Good morning, everyone. A warm word of welcome on a lovely Sunday morning, and we do welcome you indeed in the Saviour's name to the house of the Lord. It's good to see each and every one that is here this morning. We welcome you. We pray that the Lord will bless us as we're here in his house this morning. To those online as well, we welcome you. We do thank you for tuning in to our broadcast this morning. Do remember, as we continue in the Lord's Day, the evening service at 7 p.m., and do, of course, remember the season of prayer at 6:30. We invite and encourage each one that comes even to the services to even spend that time in prayer as well in the upper room together before we come to worship the Lord. We're not just coming back to the book of Acts just yet. We want to deal with the subject this evening, the wrong type of Christianity, So do make that effort to come again this evening if you can and be part of our service here. At the end of the service, and the way that all of our nation are joining together, we will be observing a minute's silence at 8 p.m., so that means I have to be finished by 8, so we might change the format of the service, maybe move a hymn to the end just to make sure we're not stopping before the preaching's finished, but we'll move it forward a wee bit. But there will be that observance of the minute's silence as well at 8 p.m. Can we say that the children's meeting tomorrow night is cancelled just for the 1 week, with the schools being off and with the passing and the funeral service of our Queen. But on behalf of OMA, they are having a special memorial service to mark the passing, and Dr. Ron Johnson will be there at 8 p.m. If you'd be interested, you're certainly invited, and you'll be most welcome to go along to OMA tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. Then on Wednesday, we meet for prayer and for Bible study in the upper room at 8 p.m., and we look and encourage each one, young and old alike, to be here and to be studying God's word with us, and also be coming around the throne of grace in prayer and having that time one with the other on the Wednesday evening. Thursday night will be the ladies' fellowship evening at 8 p.m. and Miss Christina Logan, one of our children's missionaries, will be along to speak to the ladies on Thursday evening at 8. And can we mention just those that are on the catering rota? That little slip you got, that will work for all of the meetings for next year. The supper's sorted this week. But just to say that each time that there is a supper, you are in charge of all of the food. Bring the milk, and then the tea will be made ready for you so that the ladies can enjoy the meeting, and then it'll be in those air pots waiting at the end of the service for you. Then the service is next Sunday, the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30. Normal times of worship, 11:30, 7 p.m., and I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct both of those services. On behalf of Let the Bible Speak, can we thank each one that was able to come on Thursday evening for the recordings. They certainly appreciate your support and your help in that matter. For an item for prayer, this Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, down south, the Ploughing Championships return, and they're being held in County Laois. And the Consider Christ Committee, those that go down and do the evangelism, do the outreach at that, would certainly value your prayers on Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, that the Lord would bless those efforts, the calendars and all of the scripture and the various items that are given out, and also the witness that is there. They put up the tent every year, and many come in for free tea and coffee, and very good conversations around the gospel are held, and in the past souls have been saved, and certainly that is the prayer this week again as they go down, that the Lord would bless with the salvation of precious souls at that Ploughing Championship. Then can we just mention a word of thanks to each one who gave in any books that were passed on to the missionaries? Can we just say that all of those books have now been passed on to the missionary causes, and any that donated books or literature in the past, we certainly just want to pass on that word of appreciation and assure you that they've all made it to their destination. Then on behalf of the Youth Council, can we mention that there is a youth outreach this Saturday the 24th. It's being held at Windsor Park, and if you could meet at the Tyndale Church at 4 p.m. For that outreach, if you're interested in that. There is a monthly bi-monthly Bible study being held in Martyrs also this Saturday night at 7:30, and Dr. Ian Brown will be the speaker at it, and the topic is infallibility of Scripture. So young people, you're invited to go along to either or to both of those on Saturday. And then just a word as well, can we mention on behalf of our Auchnacloy congregation, next Sunday afternoon will be their Auker afternoon meeting at 3:30. And Mr. Andrew Irwin, who's now in his second year in Bible College, will be speaking at that service. We're going to commence our worship now. We're turning to the Psalm section, Psalm 107. Psalm 107, praise ye the Lord, for he is good, his mercies lasting be. Let his redeemed say so, whom he from hand of foes did free. We're going to sing together the opening 9 verses of the Psalm, Psalm 107, the verses 1 through to 9, please. Unite together in prayer. Seek the Lord's blessing. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we come before thee in the attitude of prayer. We do come to thee rejoicing this day, O God, that we are redeemed. We thank thee for the great plan of redemption. We thank thee, O God, that thou art the one who came to us. Thou art the one who plucked us up out of the miry clay. Thou art the one who set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Thou art the one who paid our debt in full. Thou art the one who accomplished redemption upon the cross, and thou art the one who has applied it indeed to many that are before thee this morning. And Lord, we do come with thankfulness and with praise in our hearts. We do come that new and living way which Christ has opened and purchased for us. We thank and we praise thee this day that we have the acceptance before thee, not in any strength or any merit of ourselves, but we're coming this morning through that power of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the perfection of our Savior. We thank Thee this day for His righteousness. We thank Thee for the imputation of it even to us. And we do rejoice, O God, that we're justified this day in His blood. We come to Thee rejoicing. We come to Thee to praise and to worship. We come to Thee, O God, because Thou hast ordained and Thou hast given us even this way, O God, to come before Thee and to come and to worship even as a band of people together. We bow in Thy presence. We do thank Thee for another Lord's Day. We thank Thee for everything that Thou hast been to us in the week gone past. We thank Thee for Thy hand of goodness and Thy hand of mercy every step of the way. We do rejoice, O Lord, that Thou hast watched over our going outs and our coming ins. Thou hast undertaken for our every need. And we say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And Father, at the outset of another week, we come and we just leave ourselves in Thy hands completely. We pray that Thou wilt perfect Thy will even in each one of our lives in the days to come. That Thou wilt undertake, that Thou wilt rule and overrule. That Thou wilt give us that grace when it is needed. That Thou wilt give us that understanding. Give us that wisdom. Give us, O God, that strength and that presence of Thyself even to stand for Thee. Give us that spiritual backbone, O God. Give us that help in our times of need and our times of trouble. Lord, we do thank Thee for this church, and we thank Thee for the faithfulness, even of the witness here down through the years. We thank Thee for Thy hand upon it and keeping the doors open. Lord, for each one that comes and worships here, we thank Thee for those that have been saved in this church, and even through the witness of this church down through the years. We do pray that there will be many in the days to come that will be saved. We think of children that gather to this house. We think of those that come for the Sabbath school. We think of those that come for the children's meetings. We do pray, O God, for those that come to the youth as well. We ask Thee that Thou wilt have mercy upon each one of them, that Thou wilt draw them unto Thyself, that Thou wilt open up their hearts, that, O God, that Thou wilt save them by the precious blood of Christ. We think of their parents. We think of their family connections. We think of, O God, of the neighbors round about us here. We think of those that drive past this church, those that are in this community. O God, that Thou wilt break into this area, that Thou wilt have mercy upon many precious souls, that the Spirit of God will move in mighty power, and O God, that Thou wilt undertake and that Thou wilt give that increase and build Thy church even here in Six Mile Cross. Remember each one of Thy people. Remember, O God, each one of their needs. Father, we cast them all upon Thee, knowing that Thou art the great burden bearer. Thou art the one that we can turn to in our times of need. Thou art the one who can undertake for us. Thou art the one who knows the end from the beginning. For Thou art the Alpha and the Omega. And Father, we simply spread ourselves before Thee. And O God, we cast ourselves upon Thee. Lord, remember us, we pray Thee this day, as we worship Thee. May we worship with spirits that are in tune. May we worship with that Spirit of God even upon us this day. And fill Thy people afresh, I pray Thee. And, O God, that Thou wilt touch those that are cold at heart. Draw them back to Thyself. Renew, O God, even that love, that first love within them. And, Father, be near and be precious unto them. Remember, everywhere the gospel will be preached today. We think of the faithful servants of Thine who handle the book each and every week. Be near to them, bless them, whether they be ministers, whether they be students or lay preachers. And Father, we just pray for that help to be given to them. We pray for that power of the Holy Ghost to be resting upon them. We pray for souls. O God, that Thou wilt have mercy. That Thou wilt redeem men and women, boys and girls, even this day unto Thyself. Father, bless us and be near to us. Glorify Thy Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 310. We'll sing together the hymn 310. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. The hymn 310 again will stand as we sing, please. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish now the opening chapter of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Pick up our reading at the verse 17. Proverbs chapter 1 and the verse 17. Word of God says, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As we lift our offering and tithes this morning, we'll sing together the hymn 320. The hymn 320, the page 306, "I am redeemed. O praise the Lord, my soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me." Let's remain seated for the opening part, please, as the tithes and offerings are lifted. Let's stand for verse 5, please. I invite you to open your Bibles now in Ruth chapter 4, the book of Ruth in the chapter 4. We'll just read the opening verse together this morning. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, O such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Really, we're not going to get past the first two lines. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. As we've sang about all morning, my topic is redemption. Redemption. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee, O God, that for many the testimony is, I am redeemed. O praise the Lord. We thank thee for redemption. We thank thee, O God, this day that we have been saved. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back. The slavery to the devil has been taken away. Father, we do pray as we come now to consider thy word, as we just settle ourselves once again around thy word, and as we consider the great doctrine of redemption, we pray that thou wilt bless it. Bless thy word to every heart. Challenge, O God. Convict, convert those that are not saved. If there be ones amongst us, O God, cold at heart, stir within them. Bring them afresh to the cross that they see the Son of God who died for their sins, who suffered and bled even there upon Calvary's tree. Lord, help us even now, I pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. The doctrine of redemption is one of the greatest and the most glorious doctrines that you will find in the Scriptures. Sometimes you can go through the Scriptures and you'll find whole passages that are dedicated to this doctrine itself. You could say that of Ruth chapter 4. For within the opening 12 verses of this chapter, on 15 occasions, words are used to speak of redemption. The word redeem is used 8 times. Redeeming is used once. Buy is used 3 times. Biased is used once. Bought once. And purchased once. So within 12 verses, constantly that thought is being brought to you, that doctrine is being brought to you of redemption. Other times in Scripture, it's simply just a little phrase. Acts 27, the verse 23 is one such occasion. Because Paul simply says, whose I am and whom I serve. The story is told of a little slave girl who was freed from her cruel owner by an English visitor who was passing through. An English visitor, whenever he saw the condition that the girl was living in and the treatment that she was receiving, he asked her owner, he says, what is your price? I will pay for her. And the man gave a price, and immediately the English owner, or the English lord at that time, as he was passing by, he paid it in full. The little girl was set free, and as the English visitor was making his way up the street, the little girl was running by his side with tears flowing down her face, simply rejoicing and crying out, "He redeemed me. I am his." Ephesians 1, verse 7. Paul again, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Titus 2, verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Galatians 2 and 20, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 3, 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Verse after verse, and there's so many more that you can find in Scripture, all bringing you to redemption. That's one of the sad aspects of modern translations of the Scriptures. So often in the modern translations, instead of the word redemption, they will use the word deliverance. And by doing this, what it means is they are taken away from the emphasis on the cost of our freedom. We are not simply set free, as it were. We're not simply delivered, but rather there is a great cost. Our salvation is not simply a liberation. It's not some kind of rescue mission. Our salvation goes further than that. For when we say that we are redeemed, we are remembering that there was a cost. It wasn't simply Christ had to be courageous to deliver us, but rather Christ had to be crucified to redeem us. There's a very big difference. Not some kind of covert mission where he just came in and stole us away from the slave owner, the devil, but rather Christ had to come and die. Peter speaks of it. He says, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." C.H. Spurgeon, he said, "The heart of the gospel is redemption. And the essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ." Let me encourage you, child of God, today, whenever you're thinking of your salvation, always remember the cost of your redemption. Always have it before you that Christ died for your sin, that Christ suffered, bled upon that cross, that you might go free. There was the highest of costs paid by the greatest of men that's ever lived upon this earth. As we enter into the fourth, the final chapter of the book of Ruth, as we come again to these pages, as we come again to glean, even from the words that are before us, I trust again this morning we will see Christ. We will see the gospel of saving grace. We will see redemption. There are just two things I want to leave with you. Firstly, the verse 1, I want you to see the meeting place for redemption. The meeting place for redemption. That opening phrase, it says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there." After Ruth had returned to Naomi in the early hours of the morning, just before dawn, it was at first light then that Boaz makes his way up to the gate. And the gate of the city is a very important place for all to come to within Israelite culture and Israelite life. What you maybe imagine a town hall to be or a town square to be, nowadays that's what the gates were in the days of Israel. Whenever there was an ordeal or whenever there was an announcement, you think of the announcements even of the proclamation in these days, or whenever individuals had to come and present a case or matters had to be resolved, everything was brought to the gate. Those that were in charge of towns and of cities met together at the gate. Everything went to the gate. You go through the Old Testament scriptures, you'll read of kings sitting in the gate. 1 Kings 22, the verse 10, tells us the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate. When Absalom sought to gain influence in the hearts of the people, 2 Samuel 15, verse 2, he stood beside the way of the gate. When David waited for news of Absalom coming back from the battle. 2 Samuel 18:24 tells us he sat between the gates. Everything that would happen at the gate. Everything that of note or anything and everything in terms of the public sphere happened at the gate. And the gate was a place of prominence because it was a public place. All could see and all could be seen. This was the main thoroughfare for all who came and went from Bethlehem. Every day, men and women would pass through the gate. Whatever their activity, whatever their need was of going in or out of the city, would bring them through the gate. And so all of the business that had to be undertaken every single day happened at the gate. And everyone would see it. There was nothing hidden. There were no dealings behind closed doors. All was public before the people. And as Boaz made his way and he sat down at the gate, he sat down where everyone could see him. When he called the other man to come and to sit down, everyone would see the two of them sitting there. When the other 10 elders are called to sit down, all of them would see this gathering of individuals and they would know what was going on. Court, as it were, was being held. The 10 elders were in their place as their judges. Everything was in the eye of each and every man and woman that would walk past. All was public before the people. My mind was taken to my Savior. And how public was the place of our redemption? Indeed, you think even before Christ got to the cross of Calvary, you think how public it was, because John 19 begins and tells us that Pilate has scourged Jesus. Now his back is open. That flogging has taken place. The back has been opened up. The blood is pouring from the back. The crown of thorns have now pierced my Savior's brow. The blood is flowing down his face. His visage is marred more than any man's. And what does Pilate bring him out? He brings him to the steps of the judgment. And he says to men and to women, "Behold the man." In other words, look at him. See him. Every man was encouraged to look upon the Son of God. His walk to Calvary was a public affair. And up on Mount Calvary itself, as the Son of God hung upon the middle cross, every eye could see as redemption was accomplished. He was not to the side upon Mount Calvary. He was in the center place. Every Jewish official that walked past could wag the head at him. The thieves on either side could look in upon him. All of the people, the soldiers, sat at his feet and looked up at him. It wasn't just the high and the mighty. It wasn't just the great and the good. Every eye could see Christ upon the cross. They could see the suffering of our Savior. They could hear his cries. And for Boaz at the gate of Bethlehem, every eye could see as they passed by what this man was doing as he purchased Ruth's redemption. The gate was a place of prominence because it was a public place, but secondly, it was also a place of prominence because it was a penal place. This is where all justice was administered. That word penal simply is a legal term. Cases were brought and dealt with at the gate. There was no court in the land as such. The court was the gate. That's why the 10 elders came and sat down. They were the judges who ruled and administered judgments. You go to Deuteronomy 22, it speaks of people being condemned and even executed at the gate of the city. In the book of Amos, Amos the prophet declares to the people, Amos 5 and 15, he says, "Hate the evil and love the good," and establish judgment in the gate. So if you had a case against an individual, you brought it to the gate. If you had a grievance, if you were suing, if you were looking maybe the land back or animals back, or there was a grievance over an animal being killed, whatever the matter was, brought it to the gate. The redemption of Ruth was a legal matter. That's why Boaz went to the gate. He didn't go to the man's house. He went to the gate. The redemption of our souls was a legal matter. God is a God of justice. Souls simply could not be set free. Justice had to be fulfilled. The law had to be kept. Now, yes, to you and to I, the gospel is free. I preach the free offer of the gospel that anyone can come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Anyone can come and receive from the Lord, for freely salvation is offered. It's a gift from God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't cost us, but it costs Christ. The cost of justice had to be served. The place where justice was fulfilled, the wrath of God appeased, the penalty for sin paid was Calvary. That was a meeting place for our redemption. Justice wasn't fulfilled in Pilate's judgment hall when Christ was scourged. Justice wasn't fulfilled in the streets as he was mocked, carrying that cross up Calvary's hill. Justice wasn't fulfilled even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Justice was fulfilled upon the cross, because upon the cross Christ cried, "Finished." Upon the cross, after the hours of darkness, when all wrath was poured upon him and all judgment and penalty for our sin was received upon him, then he cried, "Finished." Because then justice was done. The law was satisfied. Redemption was accomplished. What a place Calvary is. Even to this very day. What a place it must hold in the hearts to every child of God. To survey that wondrous cross, which the Prince of Glory died. What a place it is as well to the unbeliever. Because my friend, today if you're still in your sin, it's only at the cross you'll have your sins forgiven. It's only at the cross your redemption can be purchased. It's only at the cross that you can receive peace with God. It's only at the cross that justice will be satisfied. There was a meeting place for redemption. But secondly and finally, there was the man of redemption. The man of redemption. Verse 1 again, it says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there." You know, this verse in Ruth chapter 4 now really brings us to the full and the clear picture of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz was a near kinsman to Naomi and to Elimelech. And therefore, by family connection, he was a near kinsman to Ruth. There was a connection. It was just a couple of steps. Just that step, and then there was Naomi and Elimelech, and there was a line down to Ruth. He was a near kinsman. And you see something of that connection even in the verse number 3. Because at the end of verse 3, as he speaks to the other kinsman, he says, "Which was our brother Elimelech." He's not saying brother in terms of sibling, but brother in terms of family connection. But Boaz couldn't redeem Ruth, because there was another. There was an obstacle in the path. He was not close enough to Ruth. Yes, he was a kinsman. Yes, there was that connection, but there was a step between him and Ruth. There was a gap. So in order for Boaz to redeem Ruth, there had to be the overcoming of that gap and bringing himself closer to Ruth. We see the gospel picture that's painted for us. Because in order for Christ to redeem us, there had to be a drawing near to us. There had to be a step taken. There was a gap. There was that gulf between God and man. How could God redeem us? How could God pay the debt for us if he wasn't one of us? So in the great plan of redemption, God the Son became man. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Because Christ is God, therefore he is perfect, without sin. Because Christ is also man, therefore we have a representative. We have what can be called and what is called the last Adam. He is the representative who lived the law, fulfilled the law, kept the law, and therefore was able to die for our sins and to present us before his Father. 1 Timothy the chapter 2, the verse 5 tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, redemption could never have been accomplished if Christ did not come and take our humanity. Christ had to come and take that human nature onto himself. He had to fulfill the law for us. It could never have been accomplished if Christ had set aside his deity. Because if Christ had set aside his deity and was just born into this world by the normal conception between man and woman, then he would have been born in sin. But Christ came in that supernatural birth, the virgin birth, and he kept his deity. He never separated the deity from the humanity. The humanity was taken into union with the deity. His deity ensured perfection. His humanity ensured the penalty was paid. He was the man, he was the only man of redemption. Ruth couldn't go. You notice those words, we spoke about them at the end of last week. She was told to sit still, my daughter. She was told, you stay here and you wait, the man will not rest. Ruth had no place to come and to present her case up at the gate. She could not go and call the other kinsman and say to him, sit down and let me talk to you. There was no place for Ruth at the gate. There was no work for Ruth at the gate to do. How interesting this is, whenever you think of it, here's the woman of action throughout the entire book of Ruth. Always on the go. Whenever Naomi came back from Moab, Ruth came the whole way. She was with her every step of it. She never gave up. She never turned back. When she got to the land of Bethlehem, she was the first to get working. And she never stopped. She kept working from morning into the afternoon, into the even time, every day of harvest. But when it came to her redemption, she never lifted a finger. She never moved a muscle. There was nothing of her redemption that she could do. She had to leave it to Boaz. And my friend, that's the same for each one of us today in terms of our redemption. There's not one thing we can do. We leave it in the hands of Christ. Unsaved today, you cannot do anything to redeem yourself. There are no words that you can say. There is no price that you can pay. There is no work that you can undertake. It is simply the hand and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that redeems you. Christ is the man of our redemption. He's the only one who could save you from your sin. He's the only one who can redeem you from the curse of the law. He's the only one who can step in and take over for you and take your sin upon his own body, upon that tree. He is only the one that can pay your penalty. He is the only one who can redeem. Boaz went to the gate. He went to the public place. He went to that penal place. He went to the place of justice. He's the one who stepped in and stepped up. And as we're going to go on to see, he's the one that sorted it all. But my, what a picture you have of Christ. As the hymn says, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. What a plan redemption is. Only God could make such a plan. Only God could keep such a plan. Only God can finish such a plan. Whenever I think of redemption, I think of Calvary. I think of all of the suffering of the Son of God. I think of the willingness to go. Now you think of Boaz's willingness. Boaz went at first light. Christ set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. And he went. I think of my Savior. I think of all of his suffering. He did it for me. He took that scourging. He took those thorns. He took that buffeting. He took that mockery. He took those nails. He took that spear. He took it for me. And in 3 hours of darkness, he took all the punishment his Father could pour out. That bitter cup, love drank it up. He redeemed me. You know, there's one final act of redemption that's still to come. It's when Christ comes back. He gathers his people unto himself. New heaven and new earth. And each one that he has redeemed, he will live with forever. Never to be separated. Never to be shut off. As I said, redemption is one of the greatest, most glorious doctrines in all of Scripture. Let me ask the question as I close. Are you redeemed? Have you come? Even as Ruth came to Boaz, that's all she could do was go to him. Have you come to Christ? Have you asked the Lord to redeem you? To save you? If you haven't, what about now? What about today? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. God, we can say with the hymn writer, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, and unclean. Father, we do thank Thee for the plan of redemption. We thank Thee for the perfectness of it. We thank Thee, O God, for the fulfillment of it. Christ paid the debt. He paid it in full. We thank and praise Thee. We have that hope. He's coming again to receive His people unto Himself. O God, may each one today be ready. May each one have come to the cross have accepted that salvation that only Christ can give. Father, bless us now. Separate us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us again this night, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.